John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your grace that we are able to meet together today freely and that we have the Bible in front of us in our own language. At the start of the book of John, it's written that you are the Word. So we give praise to you that through your Word, you draw us nearer to you that we may learn of your will for us. We read today the instruction, "Do whatever he tells you," and we pray that through your Spirit, you would help us and Christians around the world to follow the same instruction. We are conscious that our country is becoming ever more hostile to your word, but we know that as it becomes more and more difficult to do whatever you tell us, when we do obey, it brings you greater glory. Therefore, we pray that you would grant us the strength to place our trust in you, that we may follow your will, even when we do not understand. Pray now that you would bless David as he brings your word to us, and that we pray that you would bless us also by placing your word in our hearts so that we may learn of and trust in your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Chapter 45 and verse 18. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Israel's descendants, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives of the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no other." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, Heavenly Father, now as we seek your blessing and your influence upon us, your direction, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be here. We thank you that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together in this world for your purposes to be worked out. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for that. You who created all things, you who sustain all things, you will not be thwarted by the futile efforts of men and women and children who would fight against you. We thank you that you are our sovereign Lord. We are losing control, Lord, but you are in control. We praise you and thank you for that. Though we cannot see the end from the beginning, yet you see these things. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with us and the children this morning. We pray the children would understand something more of yourself, of your glory, of your grace, of your power, of your authority, of your direction, of your coming again. And Lord, that all within these premises would know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and know that they, if they're absent from the body, they will be present with the Lord. We pray that you'll bless us in our time now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a poem written by William Ernest. By the way, I'm turning to John chapter 2. That's where we are mostly this morning. John chapter 2, that story of the wedding in Cana in Galilee. There was this poet called William Ernest Henley. He lived from 1849 to 1903. He was born in Gloucester. William Henley was born in Gloucester. He died in the city, a town that I lived in for years, Woking, in Surrey. And William Ernest Henley had his foot amputated and as a result of a tubercular infection in his foot. And he was in danger of losing his other foot as well. And he had a defiance about him, which we might commend in many ways, a defiance against the negative circumstances of life. Out of that defiance in 1875, and this amputation that he just experienced, he wrote that famous poem, Invictus. The first verse and the last verse I want to read to you now. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Completely false. A delusion. He might, as verse 1 indicates, he might get up every time he's seemingly conquered, but there'll be a day that came, and it did come, because he died in 1903, when he couldn't get up. He wasn't in control of his life. And he was wrong to say we're the master of our fate, we're the captain of our soul. We don't have the power and authority to make that claim. And so the title this morning, You Are Losing Control. And I'm thinking back, I was reflecting on that idea came to me, that thought came to me from thinking of the life of Jacob, which I spoke on down at the house party a couple of weeks ago for St. Oswald's. Jacob wanted to be in control, you see. But Jacob was losing control. In fact, he was out of control in terms of being able to control things. He was out of control. He said when his sons was going to have to take his youngest son down to Egypt to get the food, Simeon was already down there in prison, and his world was falling apart through that famine, he said, everything is against me. He didn't see the big picture. Actually, everything was for him, but he thought, everything is against me. He wanted this control, but nothing was working as far as he was concerned. He was losing control. And so because of what William Ernest Henley said and because of what Jacob's experience is, my first point this morning under the title You're Losing Control is you're not under control. You're not under control. You're not under control of yourself. Oh, you may have control in small things. You may be able to make a cup of tea for yourself. You may be able to feed the kids. But in the bigger picture, it's not true. You're a breath from eternity. There's a dear one here this morning whose sister went to bed one night after a day in prayer and she didn't wake up in the morning at the age of 29. You're a breath from eternity. You are not under control of yourself. You can have an accident. We often say, I could go out here now and walk under a bus. You're not in control. You can have an illness. You're not in control of other people. You may think you are, but you're not really. In economic forecasting, the big uncertainty is how will people react? Because we don't know how people react. We're not in control of how they will react. We're not in control of the weather. I hope you're praying for rain. Joe Dyer said to me last time I prayed for rain, it didn't stop for a month, but I don't think that was anything to do with where it may have been. Hey, God answers prayer, but we need the rain. You may say, no, it's great with no rain. It's not, you know. It's okay for a while, but how do you think the cows are going to feed in the field when there's no grass? Millions of cows. We need the rain. I'm glad there's someone in control because we need these things. Now, some people lose control purposely through drink and through drugs. We've seen a bit of that going on with the great performance of our national football team and the results of that. Some people want to lose control in that way. Some are controlled by a third party. It may be another person that controls us, either intentionally or unintentionally. Other people can control us. Other people can drain strength from us. Other people can cause it to be a famine in our own lives. Or an activity can control us. We can hand over control to an activity. We can support, yes, and I have been, the national football team. But we don't give control to the national football team of our experiences, because that's contracting out hope, isn't it? We're contracting out hope to someone else, and you see when that hope fails, what a disaster it causes in people's lives. They're floods of tears. They don't want to go home. They don't know what to do with themselves on the terraces because the team to which they've contracted out hope has let them down. See? Why did they ever expect that it would not be that situation? Us who've suffered since 1966. So the question is, if you contract out your hope, is it a safely grounded hope? In John chapter 2 here, you're not under control is what the master of the banquet or the best man found him saying to himself in this town of Cana. Assuming he knew there was the problem. It's a bit thin of the story to know whether he was aware of these things, the master of the banquet, or not. But the commentators seem to assume that he did know that there was a problem. You see, this best man, this master of the banquet, he'd started out so well. He had brought the rings with him. Very important if you're a best man. He brought the rings with him. His speech was okay. He'd remembered to toast the bridesmaids. But no more wine was being murmured in the crowd, is it? And there were several toasts to come. He'd not finished his job. Oh, this is a poor family, but the best man should have made sure there was enough wine. Should have made sure they'd watered it down enough so there would be enough wine. And humiliation beckoned for many people within that wedding situation. Humiliation beckoned, and it wouldn't be forgotten. Do you remember the wedding where they ran out of wine? That jerk didn't get it right on how much was required. So the best man was not under control. And so surely, unless the bridegroom was teasing him, he was someone who was looking for help. And that's my second point this morning. You're not under control of yourself, and you're looking for help. People always are looking for help. Isn't that true? Big problem with the National Health Service is that we don't have enough help from the National Health Service, is what people say. People are looking for help. If you're not looking to the National Health Service for help, you might be an emerging adult, if I can use that expression. You might be an emerging adult. You're looking for help from the bank of mum and dad, as people talk about. Better still, you're looking for help from Sainsbury's to get yourself a summer job to help to pay your bills. You're looking for help. You're out of control. See? You're losing control. You're looking for help. The distress in our world, and there seems to be so an exponential rise in those who are distressed. The distress in our world, they're looking for counsellors or they're expecting support from the local authority. You're looking for help. In In Cana, it was not the best man who sought help, but it was Mary, wasn't it? She sought help. She must have been a family friend here with the couple who were being married. And what do we read in verse 3? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Information only. They have no more wine. It must have been, appears here, doesn't it, that Joseph has already left this world. He's not there. Mary's there alone. Joseph has already gone. Gone to glory, praise the Lord. And Mary's has learned to rely on Jesus to solve the problems within the home and around her situation. She relies upon her eldest son. She says to him, "Jesus, they have no more wine." She's resting on him with this problem. And Jesus' style of reply, however, is not what you might expect. Verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." In some translations, I think it just says, "Woman." Okay? "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Well, actually, it seems like the sense of the word is somewhere between the two. Not quite as pleasant, not quite as gentle as "dear woman," not as aggressive as "woman." But somewhere in between there. Not perhaps the style of reply you might expect. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves Mary, his mother. We know that from the cross, when he delegated John to care for her, and she to accept that care from John. He loves Mary, but he's establishing distance between mum and his ministry. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here is starting his public ministry. He's the promised Messiah. From the previous millennia, he's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior for the world, including his mother. But he's the Savior of the world. Don Carson says this in his commentary. He says, "Mary must not pursue an inside track." He goes on to say it's tough for Mary. Tough for Mary, but it's part of what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Simeon, who forecast how Jesus would live his life, what he would be there in the temple when he was just a few days old. Simeon said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own heart also." Your own soul too. And this is part of it, you see, this distance that is starting to be created here between the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother. Not aggression, but just role in life. And it's tough for Mary. And Don Carson says, "For this, we should honor Mary more." It wasn't easy to be Mary, you see. Jesus says here, "My time has not yet come." Don Carson suggests that the Lord Jesus Christ might have been thinking forward to the messianic banquet at the end of the age. The great feast when the wine will not run out. He himself will be the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the church, you and me who love the Jesus. You see, we will be the bride. And it'll be a great celebration with the finest of wines. That hour, you see, had not yet come. Well, we're not sure perhaps what he was exactly meaning here. And despite this gentle rebuke, however, Mary doesn't give up. She wants Jesus to have control. She has true faith in him. And so she says, as a mother might have done, kind of listening to what he's saying, but pressing on regardless. His mother said to the servants in verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." Maybe Jesus had indicated that with a smile, that something was going to happen. But she says, "Do whatever he tells you." I have to leave it with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't control this situation, but if he speaks, listen to him, won't you? He'll have something to say, something important to say, so listen to him if he speaks. Do whatever he tells you. Simple word for us, isn't it? Will you do what he tells you? Have you done what he's told you to do? Are you resisting doing something that you know he wants you to do? Well, do whatever he tells you. You might say, well, I can't actually be sure whether it's the word of God that is speaking or my circumstances. Well, I'll tell you this, it's working together. Your circumstances are working together with the word of God. And if your circumstances are taking you in a certain direction or stopping you from a certain direction, then listen to your circumstances and listen to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of God with us. And he will direct your steps. If you need to draw alongside a more mature Christian to help you through these things and these decisions, do so, please. But he will make your steps plain for you. He will. And he does, of course. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is already telling us many things to do. When Mary says to us today, perhaps, do whatever he tells you. Well, there's a million things he's telling us to do, you see. That's the joy of opening your Bible. You discover things that Jesus is always telling you to do, encourage you to be involved with, you see. What did he tell? What did he say in the first century? What does he say now? Well, he says this. He says, repent and believe the good news. The time has now come. The time has now come. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus Christ. Do whatever he tells you. Have you done that? Have you turned to him? He's crying out to you this morning by his Spirit, turn to me and be saved, you see. Look to me and be saved. Will you do that? He's the only Savior, Isaiah. He's the only Savior. I am the only God and Savior. Do you understand that? Why have you got a falsely grounded hope? Why not a solidly grounded hope in the only God and Savior? See? I could go, and for the sake of time, I'm not really going to do this, but Ephesians chapter, if you read the letters of Paul, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the Apostle Paul. You see, we worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is God Almighty speaking through the Lord, through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, but you could read chapter 4, verse 17. You could do this in any of his letters, Paul's letters. Living as children of light, you see. I'll just use one or two illustrations. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Paul says, speak truthfully to your neighbor. That's Jesus saying. Do what he tells you to do. Speak truthfully with your neighbor. I don't know what that means for you in terms of who your neighbor might be, but speak truthfully. Perhaps you haven't been speaking truthfully. Perhaps I haven't been speaking truthfully. See, work that one out. Jesus is saying that. Speak truthfully with your neighbor. In verse 26 of Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Yes, it's right to have a righteous anger against some of the injustices of this world and cruelty in this world, but in your anger, do not sin, Jesus says. Steal no longer, verse 28. Steal no longer. Jesus says, steal no longer. You could go to the Sermon on the Mount and find all the details of Jesus, but the whole word of God is the word of Jesus, the Son of God. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all bitterness, Jesus says. Rage and anger, brawling and slander. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. You holding a grudge this morning? Forgive each other, you see, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then no hint of sexual immorality, etc., etc. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks today. Are you listening to what he says? Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You see, that's a safely grounded hope, isn't it? build your life on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the word of God. This is the rock, isn't it? Someone might say this morning, I don't need Jesus. There'll be many around here who say that. I don't need Jesus. Are you practically in your life saying that? Are you saying in your life this morning, I don't need Jesus? And I say to you this, true. There's no need for rock if the ground is rock hard. Okay? And the ground out there is rock hard. You don't need Jesus when the ground is rock hard, but the storm will come. And I say this, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your foundation will fail. It has to. The word of God, God himself says it will. Your foundation will fail. Well, these servants in this wedding, they put Jesus' words into practice. Verse 7, he said to the servants, hold on, he's speaking. Hold on, he's speaking. Jesus is speaking. We better listen to him. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. The obedience of faith, you see. They filled them to the brim. He then told them, draw out some of the and take it to the master of the banquet. And what happens? This water, this everyday Adam's ale, what's happened to this water? Well, it's a glorious vintage, isn't it? It's a glorious wine. Whether you like wine or not, you'll like this wine. It's a glorious wine. It's got depth. Hangs in the back of your throat, whatever they talk about wines and describe things. It's a great wine, you see. It's a glorious vintage. I would say this, it was perfect wine. It has to be perfect wine. It's a miracle of the Son of God. It's perfect wine. Verse 9, the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after everyone's drunk or had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. Best ever, you see. Smiles all round. Wonderful. Wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of his miraculous signs that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory to some, and his disciples put their faith in him. What does that mean? Well, it means they're going to keep Jesus in sight. They're not going to let him out of their sight, you see. They're starting the great adventure of faith. They're going to start to appreciate the control of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives that they so desperately are asking for. The adventure of faith in this one who's in control. Well, you're not under control. Recognize that this morning. Secondly, you're looking for help. I really believe that. You can argue against that, but you're looking for help this morning. You can't go through life and not be looking for help. You're a dependent person. But thirdly, you must lose control to God. As well as here in this story, you also must lose control to God. Carl Henry, evangelical theologian, an author, friend of Billy Graham, friend of R.T. Kendall, who was the minister after Lloyd Jones at Westminster Chapel in London. He met up with R.T. Kendall in London, and R.T. Kendall picked him up in his taxi and was travelling through London with Carl Henry. And R.T. Kendall said this, Carl, do you have any regrets about life? What would you do if you could relive your life? Carl Henry replied with these words, I would remember that only God turns water into wine. The power, you see, is with him. He's quietly sovereign. And in this, Carl is telling us so much that Jesus, who did turn this water into wine, Jesus is God with us. And when you talk about God, you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in full control. Jesus alone is our safely grounded hope. And to lose control to the one who is God is what the gospel is all about. But the big reason that people won't walk his way is because people want to say, I did it my way. And I'll tell you this. That's a dreadful admission. It's the most dreadful admission imaginable, and it has tragic consequences. Because doing things your way, you will not gain heaven, but you will gain hell. Well, why lose control to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why go his way? Well, because, as Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. And this mighty Christ says, I died that you might live. I paid the heavy price of your out-of-control life. What your out-of-control life warranted, I paid the price for. And now I am risen from the dead. And why lose control to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And from now on, your life will count. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament we read it, what the Lord Jesus Christ, God, is saying. In Isaiah 45, we read these words, didn't we? There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Saviour. There is none but me. What I want to ask you this morning, is your Saviour God speaking to you? I would say this as a close. I was going to give an illustration, but I'm not going to do that now for time. Since you are losing control, why not lose control to the only one in control? Why not trust in the Lord with all your heart and stop leaning on your own understanding? No one was closer to Jesus than Mary, and her sound advice is this: do whatever he tells you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. Turn and believe the good news. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Lord, we are not the captain of our soul. We're not the master of our fate. But we thank you that you're the captain of our salvation. And we pray that we would listen to you and do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.